Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We've been looking and beholding in our times together. We've beheld Jesus as Lord. We have beheld our God. We have beheld the bride. And tonight I want us to behold from the mount. Beholding from the mount. Begin to read with me, if you will, with the sixth verse of the fourth chapter of Song of Solomon. Until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Sinar and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, henia and nard plants, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with all the finest spices. You are a garden spring, a well of fresh water with streams flowing from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choicest fruits. Now, we're going to look at a few things from this passage of Scripture. We'll not by any means plumb the depths of it, but we'll pick up a few choice things to enjoy this evening. Last week, we looked at beholding the bride through the eyes of the bridegroom. What was Jesus seeing when he looked with the eyes of the Spirit at his bride, his chosen one, the church of the living God? We found out that he found us altogether lovely. He found us beautiful. This evening, I would like for us to continue with that description of the bride, the call to part one, and the view from the mount. Now, in the sixth verse, the Lord is speaking, and he says, until the cool of the day, the time of resting, until that time of resting, he says that he would go his way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Myrrh and frankincense, myrrh speaks of death. It was one of the ointments used to prepare a body for burial. It was also, if you remember, along with frankincense, one of the gifts of the wise men who came to visit Jesus as a young child in his mother and father's home. Mary and Joseph home. And he was given this gift. Myrrh is very costly, and so is frankincense. It might well be that it was on the money that this brought that Joseph was able to transport his small family into Egypt and support and sustain them. Who knows? But he was given this gift, and myrrh always speaks to us of death. Frankincense speaks to us of a sweet savor and a sweet smell. The death of Jesus Christ. He says, now until the time of resting comes, until the shadows flee away, and it's siesta time, when you lie down and rest yourself from the heat of the day in the coolness of the evening, until that time, I will ascend the hill, the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Revelation speaks to us of the prayers and praise of the saints being a sweet smell before our God, a savor of sweetness to Him. And I want you to turn and look at a scripture in Ephesians 5:2. Gives us a little insight into this. Ephesians 5:2 speaks of the death of Jesus. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we have the bridegroom speaking to the bride and saying, now until the time of rest comes, until the time of the finished work comes, I will be about my business of ascending to the hill of myrrh, which speaks of death, and the mountain of myrrh, and the hill of frankincense, which speaks of a sweet aroma to God, all speaking of the death of our Savior on Calvary. And that was a sweet aroma to God. You understand that the death of Jesus was for God before it was for us. God's honor, His name, His holiness had been vindicated. A man caused the fall of the people. A man brought about that reconciliation to God. And as a result, we are offered the way into the presence of our Father in the person of Jesus Christ. And He says, until then, until the time of rest, this is what will happen. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, He said, it is finished, descended into the lower parts of the world, the earth. He was raised up by the power of the Holy Spirit, ascended up into the heavenlies, and presented His blood, His life, His sinless life before the Father. That one human being who was worth all human beings, that one man, truly man, who was truly God, to present to God that which would satisfy the pure and utter justice of God, that God might freely bestow forgiveness on us through His Son. And when He had done that, the scripture says He sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's a finished work now. The time of resting has come. It is now the cool of the day. Amen. Oh, yes, we are at work. Yes, we are, as we talked about coming up here, occupying till He comes. But we know in our spirit that it is done. We simply stand in the name of Jesus, for the work has been done. There is no longer any labor to please God, for God is pleased in His Son, and we are in His Son. Because we have said, yes, Jesus is Lord. And God says, until that time of resting, I, the bridegroom, will ascend to the hill of Calvary. Turn, if you will, to Psalms 24. Psalms 24, the third verse. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Oh, the Lord has already ascended the hill for us, the hill we call Mount Calvary. But who may ascend into God's hill? The hill called Calvary is the hill that sin built. And God ascended that in the person of Jesus, did that which He required to appease His justice and satisfy His virtue and His honesty, to buy back to Himself that which was stolen. To ascend that hill, Jesus became man, the second person of the Trinity. But now, who may ascend the hill of God? Where is that hill of God? And who may stand in His holy place? Where is that holy place? Who may ascend into that hill? And who may ascend into that holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. God has given to us, by virtue of the finished work of Jesus, by faith, the gift of righteousness. Who may ascend to the hill of God, and who may ascend to his holy place? That one who has been declared righteous by the holy virtue of what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. And where is that hill of God? Why, the Psalms 48 says it's called Mount Zion. It's the place where God lives. Jesus went and prepared a place for His people, and that place is in the heart of His Father God, and God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit came and indwelled our spirit. And now the throne of God is also located within our spirit, the place where God lives. He lives within us. We live with Him. He says, I'll walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And the bridegroom speaks to the bride in Song of Solomon. He said, when the shadows flee away, die. Until that time, I will ascend unto the hill. And then he says, you know, you're beautiful. You are beautiful, my love. He keeps commenting on the beauty that we have. And yet we know ourselves that there is no beauty of ourselves. All that is beautiful in us that causes the heart of our bridegroom to beat faster, as he says in the few verses down, all that causes his heart to beat, he himself has given us. He himself has given us, not by virtue of any effort on our part, not by any development on our part, but because he has gifted us with the gift of righteousness. And we appear before him dressed in clean linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, it says in Revelation. And then he said, now, you come with me. You come with me. Don't stay down here where there's wild animals. Don't stay down here where there's dens of lions. Who do we know that's called a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, walking about like a roar? A leopard, animals that destroy, animals that devour. But the lion of the tribe of Judah says, come up with me. Come up above all this stuff. I mean, don't stay down there where beasts prowl and lurk. Come up with me. Come up higher. Let us contemplate together from your position, your lofty position. Ephesians said, seated with him in heavenly places. Revelation 4 and 5 picture us in the person of the 24 elders, seated before the throne of the majesty on high, worshiping and praising him, directing and ordering the affairs of the universe through the spoken word of the Spirit of the living God. We come up higher. He says, come up above the circumstances. Come up a little higher. Lift your wings out like the eagle and soar on the thermal updrafts. Get up above the storm and get a bird's eye view of what's going on. Get the view from the mount. Get up higher. Come up where you can see what things are really like. You know, the scripture says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. Now, when the enemy comes in like a flood, here's a fella down here doing battle. He's got his sword drawn. He's perspiring. He's doing his work. He's occupying till Jesus comes. And it looks bad. I mean, it looks like we are being overrun. The enemy's coming over the hill. The enemy's behind me. The enemy's to the side of me. Me and another fighter, we've got our backs together, and we're fighting them off. We got that sharp two-edged sword called the Word of God that cuts coming and going, and we gig him with the end of it in between. We're slashing and ripping. But it looks bad. I mean, we're the only ones left. God, take us out of this mess. And the Lord says, come up higher. Get up in the tower. Get up in the tower. The Lord says, I'm your tower. I'm your shield and your defender. Get up higher and have a look at the battle from my perspective. It's not so bad. Things aren't so tough. He said, look, I've got 1,000 over here that haven't even worked up a sweat yet. It looks bad where you are, but honey, the battle is already over. You're just doing a mop-up campaign. Get up higher so you can see the way things really are. And that way you can slash with the Word of God and praise him at the same time. You can give the devil the end of the Word of God right where the feathers are the thinnest, and you can praise God at the same time. Get up high. Get up high and look the way things really are. From your rightful position, enthroned in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ, view things from your proper perspective. Come up higher. And not only come up higher, he says, come up higher with me. Mm-hmm. Come up with me. And view from the mount. See how things really are. Does you good to come up high with God and see how things really are. You know, the scripture refers to us as eagles. Talks about the saints of God as eagles. Long years ago, I had a pastor who spoke about eagles one time. And he says, you know, an old eagle loves to see the storm come. Now, the rest of the birds will batten down the hatches and get all hunched over and get them a place to hide when the storm comes. And they get scared when the lightning begins to clap and when the rain begins to fall and the weather looks tough. Everybody finds him a hole to hide in. But not the old eagle. Says he gets up, get him a perch on a crag someplace or on a tree. And when one of those real swift thermal drafts comes, that he just spreads those great big old long wings, and said he gives them a couple of these, and up he begins to glide gently. And you can't tell he's making making too much headway and not a lot of motion. He just got them going like this, and he'll tilt this way, and then he'll, and it's lightning and flashing, and the wind is blowing, and the trees are bending, and he just heads into the storm with those big old wings going out, and he rides those thermal updrafts higher and higher and higher, and he'll get up over that thunderhead, and he'll get up where the sun is shining. Oh, the sun's always shining in the storm. If you can get up high enough, you get out of the storm, you get in the sunshine. And that old eagle just circle up there and circle up there. He'd give it one of these once in a while, but you know, he just ride in the wind. Oh, look, we're an eagle. God has called us an eagle, and we ride the thermal updrafts of the Holy Ghost up above the storm, way up there where the sun is shining, and we rest ourselves on the power of the breath of God, and we view the storm below, and we say, ah, it's not so much. And everybody that's down in the storm said, man, you got to be crazy. My nest just blew out of the tree. All my eggs broke. I mean, I'm in a terror. What is? And they'll get mad at you because you're not upset about the storm. You say, well, honey, if you just get up here with me, you'd see the way it is. And they said, but I can't ride those thermal updrafts like you. And you say, yeah, I know. I know. I know how it is. If only you had wings to fly. If you just had wings. And the Lord says, come on up. He said, get up here. Use your wings. Come on up. The shield of faith, the word of God. Oh, flap one and then flap the other. Get on up high. And the Lord says, he said, you know, you've made my heart beat faster. When you get up high, you're aware of the beating heart of the lover, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are aware of it. You know, a baby will be crying. You ever been around a sure enough little baby? And they begin to whimper and fret and cry, and mama and grandma and all of them, they pass it from one to the other and the baby. When it hits mama, it's, you know? How does the baby know mama from anybody else? How does the baby know? Well, I'll tell you how the baby knows. That baby has been riding within mama 9 months, and it knows the pattern of the heartbeat of mama. And when it gets itself synced with the mama that it's been in pattern with all those months, he just snuggles down and snoozes. When you get up high enough, all of a sudden you say, look, I'm used to that rhythm. What is that? What is that throb that I hear? And you say, oh, that's the heart of God. Yeah, I was incubated next to that. I heard that before the foundation of the world. That's mama. Glory to God, that's mama. And you can just rest, just rest. And besides all that, you know what he smells like. Oh, yeah, you smelled him before. He says, you know, it smells good to me. That smells like green things, like Lebanon. Smells fresh like cedar. I love to go down the driveway and I go get the mail and I crush those pine needles sticking out on the little trees. I love to smell them. It smells like life to me. It smells like life. Cedar, a pine scent, an evergreen scent, smells like ever life to me. That's what Jesus smells like. He smells clean and alive and good. You get that good smell with that synchronized heartbeat and you just lull right on off to sleep. But you have to get up high in order to hear and to smell. And Jesus says, come on up, sweetheart. Come on up high. He says, you hear my heartbeat? He said, I'm just going titty-pat, titty-pat, titty-pat. You cause my heart to beat faster with only one of the single glance of your eye. Have you ever thought of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ finds you delightful? Mm-hmm. He really does. He thinks you're cute. He likes to hear you talk. He enjoys your conversation. And he has a lot of things to say himself. He says, you delight me. Do I delight you? Do I make your heart beat faster? Are you excited about having some time alone with me? Are you to the place where you can't wait to get away from the crowd and get by yourself with me and review the events of the day? The Lord says, you make my heart beat faster. I find you extremely attractive. I find in you all that my soul delights in. And all that I find beautiful, I have placed within you. It's there. You don't need to get it. You don't need to ask for it. It's there. All that I desire is in you. For in you dwells the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And his prime attribute is holiness. We are clean. We are chosen. Cleaned by the one who died for us. And then he says, you know, says your lips, my bride, in the 11th verse, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue. You know, honey and milk are the only two I know of that are pre-digested foods. Honey and milk are pre-digested already by the bee and the cow. And the Lord says, you know, anybody can enjoy honey and milk. I mean, it won't upset anybody's stomach. Why, anybody can eat that. It's food designed for you. The work's already been done. You just swallow and it just slides on down so easy. He said, oh, if you had been faithful to me, he said, I would have fed you honey out of a rock. Can you imagine honey out of a rock? Oh, the unchangeable, unmutable God. But to his dear ones, out oozes honey from an unseen source. Sweet to our taste is the words of our God. Stability, strength, unchangeableness, forever the same, O God, and yet honey that tastes good to us and makes our mouth water. How long is it been since your mouth watered in anticipation of hearing the words of God, of finding for yourself a time alone with God? You thought, oh Lord, when are we going to get to be by ourselves, Lord? I know you're with me all the time, but you know, Lord, I like it when it's just you and me. I like it when it's just us. Then I can whisper things to you that I've been saving up all day long. I like it when it's just us. Feed me with honey. The Lord says, you know, dear, says, you know, your lips and your mouth, your breath smells like clean life. And under your tongue, there is milk and honey. Foods so easily digested. The word of our God is particularly and peculiarly structured to sustain us in every hour of our lives. Amen. Every hour. The word of our God is to us all that we need to sustain us.
Yes.
And then he says this. He said, the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. That's that cedar, that pine smell. Smells clean. He says, oh, did you ever have a cedar robe at your house? When I was a kid, we had a cedar robe. And you put your out-of-season clothes in there. And I loved to open that cedar robe because it was lined with those cedar boards and it smelled so clean and so fresh. I used to think it was so good. He said, you know, your clothes smell like that. They've been kept in a place where there's life. Your clothes have come out of a closet that's lined with life. I've kept your clothes. They are garments of righteousness. They're linen. Cool, cool. They don't cause you to sweat. Sweat indicates human effort. Linen is so cool. It feels smooth to the skin. And then he said, a garden locked is my sister, my bride. A rock garden locked. A spring sealed up. Turn to 1 Peter. Well, don't turn. I'll just tell you. 1 Peter 1:5. Says that we are garrisoned or kept by the power of God. We are locked in. The word kept comes from the old English word keep, and it was that tower that was stationed at the bridge that would come into the castle over where the drawbridge was up over the moat, and it would be stationed at strategic points around the castle, and it would be manned by soldiers, armed men. And in order to get in the castle, you had to come through the keep. And if you weren't fitting to get in, the keep kept you out. And the scripture says we are kept by the power of God, enclosed within the care of our God. And the scripture in Song of Solomon says, you are a rock garden, a delicately and tenderly planted showcase of beauty. Now, a person that has a garden rest there. They walk in the cool of the evening in the garden. They enjoy working there, planting a little plant here, snipping off a little bud there. A garden brings great pleasure to the gardener. He said, you're a garden. And then he said, down in the 16th verse, well, then we just wait a minute for that. He said that you had a spring in you that was sealed up. Now, a well, many times, had a great big swath rolled over the top of it. You'll read in Genesis about the shepherds that would bring their sheep to water at the well, and they'd put a big rock over it to protect it and keep it from getting fouled by the birds of the air or animals that would come by. And when someone wanted to drink or to feed the animals out of the well, they moved the rock. Jesus was in a place sealed by a rock. And when it was opened up, he was gone.
Glory.
Now you are a well. Jesus stood on the great day of the feast, John about 7. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. You see, the priests were just going to the laver and collecting the water for the ritual washings for the day's sacrifice. And when they went over there to get that water that they'd been doing all these centuries, Jesus stood up on a step or a knoll someplace and he hollered out real loud where everybody could hear him. He said, if anybody thirst, let him come unto me. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. An artesian gushing well that enlarges until it's a river. And if you had seen yourself and you received the baptism within the Holy Spirit, that well of water that was in you when you drank into one spirit by the Holy Ghost at salvation, and when you said, oh Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit, while that thing, you pulled the rock off of that well, you uncapped the source of it, and it began to gurgle and bubble and build up, the Spirit of God, spoken of as water, began to well up, and it poured up, and it come down all over, came down over you like this, and it flowed out from you a river of living waters, and every place it goes, it brings life, and all that are thirsty come by to drink. Yes. You are a spring in a rock garden, a carefully tended spring. The Lord said, you are my planting. I'll take care of you. I water you every day lest any hurt and destroy you. You've got an artesian well. God the Holy Ghost has tapped it in you, and it waters the garden of our God. Look down, and he talks about what I was in his garden. Look down in the 16th verse at the latter part. He says, may my beloved come into his garden and eat his choice fruit. John chapter 16 talks to us about being a garden. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, stick with me. We'll produce some good stuff. The branch can't do very much if it gets, you know, detached from the vine. Who do you think is the fella that takes care of the garden? Jesus said, my Father's the gardener. He's the vine tender. Said he carefully looks after you. Why, he prunes you when you get too much woody growth. He takes care of all those things that are necessary. He kills off the insects, those that would invade and eat his choice fruit. When the gardener, when my husband plants a garden and it's time to harvest the tomatoes, who gets bragged on, you reckon? My husband or the tomato plant? Nobody ever notices the plant. They say, oh, Bill, you flat can grow them. You are something. Our Father is the gardener, and he picks the fruits for his own pleasure. All the fruits that we produce, that which exhibits within us of the character of Jesus, because our roots are sunk deep into him. That which we produce, our Father picks at his pleasure. June Farrell told me a little verse. She had it written on a piece of paper, and I put it into a little couplet, little verse, and it says, if the Lord is your shepherd and you are his sheep, when he shears you for wool, you've no right to bleat. If the Lord is your shepherd and you are his sheep, when he shears you for wool, you've no right to bleat. When the Lord comes walking in his garden that he's carefully planted and tended and watered, that he comes to relax in the cool of the day, he picks a little bit of fruit here and a little bit of fruit there for his pleasure. The fruit of a Christian is not another Christian. I was taught that all my life. No, indeed not. The fruit of a Christian is peace, joy, gentleness, temperance, long-suffering, all those things. That's the fruit. And when you are met by the circumstances of life, and when you're pressured by those circumstances, out of you comes what's in you. You know, I always say what's in the well comes up in the bucket. And what's inside of you comes out under the pressures of circumstance. And the Lord says, oh, look at that love. I've been wanting some of that. And He picks it. You say, oh, Lord, why on earth did that unlovely person come my way? The Lord has the right to pick His fruit whenever He chooses. Our fruit is for the Father's pleasure. And listen what the bride says. She says, awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance, and its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruit. She says, oh, listen. She says, blow on me all you want to, wind. North wind, with your cold, chilling blast, just come on, it's all right. South wind, with your drying, debilitating heat, blow on me if you want to. The only thing you can do is cause the fragrance from all the plants that are listed up in the above verse to waft out like sweet fragrance to my Lord. And the fruit of the character of the person of Jesus in me will rise up to Him like sweet-smelling fragrance. And I'll say, come, Lord, enjoy your garden. I am the planting of the Lord. Enjoy the fruits that have been produced under your care and under your good gardenership. Enjoy the fragrance of all that you tended and planted so carefully. You see, the only thing that the attacks of the enemy can do for us is cause us to exhibit the character of Jesus. We say, oh, no, no, no. This is not from the hand of my God. But my God takes everything that comes to me. And when I turn it to Him and I say, Lord, here it is, He turns it about and makes it serve me so that I can produce pleasure for my God. Oh, I get to see, hey, you know, I really am the planning of the Lord. You know, that circumstance squeezed out of me what I didn't know was in me. Praise God. Oh, north wind, I resist you. I have no part with you. You do your worst, and the worst you can do praises my God. The worst. The Lord wins the victory over His enemies by taking them and making them His servants. Romans 8:28 says the same thing. Right, it says the very same thing. God Himself has deemed that that which is against us, that which does not come from Him, that which He did not please to bring about yet decreed to permit, would in the end be that very thing that would allow us to see, look at the fruit that my God is producing within me. And then that very wickedness that has come against His child will be punished, for it deserves to be. It is served. Though God did not will it, God did not call it, God will turn it against itself and make it His servant. The wicked who hate God, who shake their fist in God's face and say, God, I hate you, those wicked will be made His footstool. His footstool. To rest His feet on. That's an anthropomorphism. But where do you think the feet are? Why, it's on the body. And who is the body? Well, that's me and you. The garden. The garden of God. And under our feet rest all. For the head has been declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's been blowing on you lately? Has it been a hard, chilling blast that numbs the spine, causes the skin to ache because of the fierceness of it, and causes your toes to turn blue and your fingers to creak? Has it been that which has chilled you to the very marrow of your bone and caused you to shake and tremble? Or has it been a south wind, hot, drying, sucking every ounce of moisture out of you till you feel like you're just dead enough to crack like a leaf? What's been blowing on you lately? Know this. The winds may blow. They may rake you over, but know this. Your roots are sunk in fertile soil. The Word of God has produced within you that which the Father delights in. You will stand against the blast. It will not uproot you. You will not cease to be watered, because the well that waters you wells up from within you. And everybody around you may be going through a drought and cracking up, but not you. It, the hottest wind of the desert that comes blowing in, doesn't do anything but just rattle a few of your leaves, those green, luxuriant leaves. It doesn't do anything but cause your fruit to just sway in the breeze and look attractive. It doesn't do anything to you but allow you to sink your roots more firmly and deeply into that underground artesian well, and you suck that well and suck that well, and it keeps coming cold, clear water, and you produce and produce. Everybody's drying up and blowing away all around you. Not you. You're green, luxuriant, producing plenty, plenty, more than enough, more than enough. Let the winds come. Let them blow. After all, the worst they can do is just cause a little fragrance to breeze up from over you. And everybody around you will say, what is that anyway? And those that are living the life of eternal life will say, oh, that's God. Those that are already dying the death of eternal death and say, phew, that stinks. That's what the Bible says. You are a sweet savor or a stench, depending on who's doing the sniffing. But one thing about you, they'll smell you one way or the other. They'll smell you. Oh, yeah. And the Father will sniff and he'll say, oh, that smells good to me. Smells good to me. And you say, thank you, Lord. It's your own effort. Praise you for it, Lord. Bless your name for it. You ought to be praised. Lord, you come into your garden. You walk among your people. Take your pleasure here, Lord. Rest. Be at ease among us, our God. Drink in the beauty that you yourself have placed in us. Fill yourself with the joys and delights of your own special people, the ones that you set aside for yourself, the ones that you said you watered and cared for, the ones that you said were trees of righteousness. You come sit down, Lord, and let the breeze of adversity blow, and we'll just put some shade out. We just put a little shade out. And thy leaves, the scripture said, will be healing. Do you know that as you leaf out and the graces and character of the person of Jesus begin to be exhibited in your life under the adversities of whatever wind is blowing, do you know those that are sick, those that are hurting, those that are thirsty, those that are tired and weary will come to you. They'll come to you. You won't have to go to them. They'll come to you. Because they will see there is satisfaction. There's life there about that person. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's life there. It smells around that person. It smells like something alive. Now, if you stink to folks, and you're going to come up against a bunch of them that you stink, remember this. What stinks to them is the smell of death, their own death. Their own death. Used to be an old saying in my family. My family's not that couth. My grandma used to tell me, when you can smell yourself, other folks have been smelling you for a week. Have you begun to smell yourself lately? Have you said, you know, Lord, there is about me that fragrance of praise and worship to you? Well, the world's been smelling you for a week. They've been smelling you for a while. Sweetness for our God. He said he inhabits the praises of his people. Oh, it smells good to some. It smells bad to others. Believe you me, the fragrance of the character of Jesus in your life will get you a lot of attention in heaven and in hell. Folks will smell you. They'll come to a sweet smell. One time, I went to church, and I had gotten up early that morning and made a jambalaya. And I'd fried onions, a huge sack of onions. My husband thinks it's got to be at least 50% onions to be edible. So I'd fried all those onions, like I'm getting approval out there. And I'd stood there and stirred those onions and stirred them. So I got to church. I'd gotten up, you know, and I dressed myself. And I don't know if I took a bath before I left all that or not, but I got all dressed up and dutied up to go to church and did the best I could with what I had to work with. And I got to church, and my sister-in-law comes up to me. And she says, you smell so good. And I said, thank you. She said, it's like fried onions. It was all in my hair. It was in my, yeah, it just, and I thought, oh my goodness, going, and that was just in the beginning. I went all through church smelling like fried onions. Have you ever walked up to someone who just came out of the kitchen when they were baking, and the odor of the fragrance of the baked goods clung to their clothes, smelled so good? Well, you know, when you're in the presence of the worshiping multitude, with the incense of praise and worship rising and filling the room, and the Shekinah glory of God manifested, dwelling within the praises of His people, you soak it up. And when you walk out from the worshiping multitude, you have the odor of life about you. And others can smell it. Others can smell it. Sometimes I've gotten to the point I'd say, oh Lord, you and I see in the scriptures that you indwell me, and you fill everything. I'm as closest to you as a fish is to water. I mean, you've given me and provided me with everything I'll ever need. It's a finished work. I don't care if I ever go to church again as long as I live. God, I don't need to go and get anything anymore. Except the worshiping multitude lifting their voices together, blending the perfume of their lives together. I need that. I need that. Don't feel like when you gather together with the people of God, if nobody has said something you never heard before, that you didn't get anything. For in giving you receive, and in giving God praise and glory that He deserves to have, you receive the smell of it all over you. The smell of it all over you. God says that His people will be marked out by their worship. Their worship. That is what marks you. You know, you can tell people who are indwelt and baptized within the Spirit of God, those that are caught up in the ongoing of God's Spirit in this time, you can tell them they're worshipers. They have a scent about them, and you can pick it up. You watch it. When one worshiper meets another worshiper, he knows him right away. His spirit identifies. Spirit identifies. The worship of the Lord marks out the people of God, and it is done high, way up high, away from the stench of the garbage dumps and the molding of earth and all the smells of corrupt humanity, up high where the breezes blow and the air is fresh and crisp and clean. That which goes on is the praise and the worship of God, and we fly on the winds of the Spirit of God to lift our voices together in praise to Him. Have the winds been blowing you? Some of them are fierce. They'll rock you till you think your roots are dug up, and when you check, you find out you're still stuck down there rooted in Jesus. You find that you're still drawing up from Him life. And the next blast you think is going to get you. Lord, I've hung on to you. I've clung to you. I've sunk my roots down, God. I've got you. I've held on to you so far, but I'm shaken. And one more good puff and He's going to get me. And that puff comes, and wonder of wonders, you're still standing. And you realize, hey, my taproot is so deep that the river is hanging on to the taproot. Ah, yeah. Oh, yeah. I can relax all those little surface roots. Those other roots are so deep that no blast can uproot them. It would have to unroot a mile of, it would have to uproot a mile of taproots. You know, a tree will send a root for miles in order to find water. Oh, yeah. And let me tell you this. That which is on the surface of your life is not the largest portion of your life. A well-established tree has a root that is longer than the trunk and the branches are high. What you see is only a small evidence of what sustains. Be sure that your roots are kept between you and the river. You expose your roots and they die. keep your roots sunk in Jesus, drawing from the well of life from Him, and the winds will never blow you. Oh, you might lose a little fruit. God will just pick it up and enjoy it. You might lose a few leaves. Well, somebody will pick it up and apply it and get healed. You might even lose a little bark. Well, you needed it. You're getting too woody anyway. That stuff don't produce. But one thing about it, you won't move. You'll be just as steady as a giant tree. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless and honor your name simply because of the name. Lord, we speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with joy and delight. We thank you, our God, that you've sunk our roots down in you. We thank you, our God, that they're wrapped around the Word of God. We thank you that the fertile soil of our heart has been prepared by you, that that Word of God is produced within us, fragrant fruit for your pleasure. We thank you, our God, that you planted us yourself and nothing will uproot us. Thank you, my God, that you fenced us in by your presence, that no marauding beast will come and ravage us. We thank you, our God, that you prepared for us a source, a never-ending source of water and life. Thank you for the gurgling sound of the underground river of the Holy Spirit deep within us. Thank you that it lulls us to sleep like the heartbeat of a mama to its babe. Thank you, our God, that the smell of water within us is the smell of plenty. And we lay ourselves down within you and we go to sleep smelling plenty. All the needs met because the need meter is ours. Thank you, Father, for your person and your being. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you yourself came into time and took on yourself and took into the deity of yourself the humanity of mankind. Thank you, our God, that you limited yourself and you availed yourself only of the power of the Holy Ghost. You said you didn't do anything except what you saw the Father do, and you didn't say anything except what you heard the Father say. Thank you, my God, that you submitted yourself and came into obedience as you always had been, our God, to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Thank you that there was no change in your relationship, simply a change that you came into time, that you limited yourself to time. Thank you, my God, you created time and then you used it. Oh, we bless your holy name, our God. Give us words to give back to you, to be a chalice of the whole, the praise that wells up in our hearts. Our God, we thank you for who you are. Thank you, my God, for the strength of your word. Thank you, my God, for your spirit. Thank you. Oh, Spirit of God, we bless and praise and thank you for your faithfulness to bring into effect the will of our Father. Thank you, my God, for your perfect provision. Thank you, my God, that you're our Father, Mother God, that you do all the things for us that any father and mother does and more. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you we have access to our God and we come in boldly. We bring our petitions before you, knowing that we're speaking out into time what your heart has decreed will be so in the eternities. And our God, we speak liberty into our own spirits, the liberty of the knowledge of the Son of God. Thank you, my God, that we are your own planning, that you look after us and tend us. Thank you, my God, that you make the Word alive to us, that we feed on it, that it's pre-digested, our God, that our stomachs can take it. Thank you, Lord, that it doesn't give us indigestion, but we assimilate it, and it goes forth into all our being, bringing food and sustenance everywhere it's needed. Our God, we bless and praise you because you are the unspeakable, unbeginning, unending being that you are. Thank you, O rock of our desire. Thank you, our glory, our glory. Thank you, our shield. Thank you, our lifter up of our head. Thank you, our high tower. Thank you, our God, the provider of all that we have need of. Thank you, our Father, that you've done it all. Fill our mouths with thanksgiving, Lord. You said this was your will for us, that we be full of thanksgiving in every situation, in the midst of plenty, in the midst of adversity. So, O God, mark us out by our worship and our praise. full of thanksgiving. We honor you, our God. We bless you. Hatolamando satreandumanalahai. Gendonestibia prosecondebetrus. Nendusteribionco setreanda. Letreandumanana sotre. De notara satriobodo. Yes, yes. It is so. It is so. Truly I have spoken in my word and you have heard. Let your ears listen carefully. Listen intently and hear. Walk as you have heard, for I, the Lord your God, have called you out and set my seal upon you. You are mine. Take comfort in me, my children. Take comfort in me. Denunda setri andi meha satrai. Gedunna sotru sebrandomanana. Dea satri ando mahakarando setri. Denduru setri beando sando mahatro. Gostendi menostai. Lendoro satru setrimi andoro satrarai. Egarasson de meno. Gresse tri dumma cura satrus. Bonde menanasai, bonde menamahasotrai ando sekreandola hatria, genundere menamahatu setri dibioturu sekai, dondere setre, dondere hasetre anduri sebi andono hokosai, glosendono namahatri, dodostoba angore setru, 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 gendone setibi andokai, glotru se, oh our Father, you finish the work. It's all done. Our God, it's complete. We can stand in it. Thank you, my God, that we live with you and walk with you, that we delight in you as you delight in us. We praise the sweet-smelling name of the Most High God, your name like an ointment poured forth, and the smell of your garments fills this room, our God, and it clings to us, and it soaks within the cells of our physical being, and we do, our God, breathe in and out of your presence, breathing out our limitations, and breathing in your unfathomable riches and mercy. We are your children. We are your chosen ones. We are that which you have declared us to be, regardless of what seems to be. We do take our stand on what our God has said. We are your righteous ones, our God. We are your righteous ones, clean and cleansed, chosen, loved, precious, yes, delightful, the choice of our God. Yes. You chose us, O God. You granted to us that we might choose you, and we choose you every day, our yes, God. We don't know, we still choose you, and then yes, when we do know, we choose you. We have yes, chosen you because how could we refuse you? Yes. How could we refuse you, joy of life? Yes. How could we refuse you, desire of nations? How could we refuse you, the source of all that is? How could we receive any but you? For we feast ourselves upon you. We drink deeply. Long slaking dregs of the river of the living waters pouring down our throats and providing for us life. Our God, we bless, we praise, and we honor you forevermore. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.